Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 12, verse 34. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Let's pray. Father God, we just pray that our worship of you this morning will be a blessing to you, Lord. Just thank you for Boyd's faithfulness in bringing the word to us each and every Sunday. Lord, pray that we would just clear our minds of any and all distractions so that you can write your word on our hearts, Lord, that we can take it from here and bear fruit. Jesus, in your name, amen.
Now this morning I'm going to preach on a topic I preached on about 4 years ago. I also preached on the same topic about 8 years ago, which means I preach on it about every election year. Did not realize that until I started looking back through my notes. But it's a message I know that needs to be reminded over, at least in my life, over and over again, because it can become easily prevalent if I let my guard down. And I'm assuming that it's probably the same truth for us, all of us in here today. But we're going to be looking at something that thankful people don't really do when we examine the Word of God and look at our own life as people who believe the gospel. But let me set this up first. We're going to be looking at several Old Testament verses. I'm just taking a break from the book of Mark this week, but we'll pick back up next week. And I want us to look at some Old Testament verses, but I want us to understand why looking at the Old Testament is important for us. In Romans 15, it says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." So when we read through the Scriptures, and we look at, especially like the Old Testament, read the stories of all the events that happened in the Old Testament, they're for our learning. They help us to grow. And the children of Israel, and what we read about them and what they experienced throughout the Old Testament, we learn from that even today. See, God expects us to learn from those who have gone before us, just like it's wise for children to learn from their parents who have gone before them. Whether we're learning from the standpoint of obedience or learning from the standpoint of disobedience. I don't know about you, but I would rather learn from the mistakes of others instead of learning from them myself personally. I find it much easier to see someone else make a mistake and go, "Oh, I need to take note of that," as opposed to going through it myself. And so we have this truth in the Scripture, a very familiar passage we're all familiar with. And so it says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." That refers to all of Scripture. We learn from it. We are equipped from it. It is profitable for us. It corrects us. All these things are true. So all the Scripture, everything we read in the Old Testament and the New Testament is for our learning, for our admonition, for our instruction. And why is that? So that we may be fully equipped to do good works in the name of Jesus. Scripture was not given by inspiration of God so that we can just fill our head with Bible doctrine and have ammunition for debates. That's not the purpose for us to just have to be equipped for Bible trivia. It is to be lived out. It is not to remain in our head. It is to be lived out in holiness and godliness. Sure, we should be ready to give answers to those who ask us about the hope that is within us, but we don't do it just to increase our Bible knowledge for the sake of knowledge. Instead, we are to be fully equipped believers who have good works in our life so that we can see these applied godly actions based on what we have learned from the Scriptures. So based on those two verses we just read from Romans there and from 2 Timothy, we are to learn even from the bad examples that we see in Scripture. Because the Bible does not hold back from failure. We see the failure of many godly people in the Scripture. The heroes of the faith, a lot of them had a significant failure in their life at some point. And so we see that. So we learn from their mistakes. Now with that said, I want us to look at something that begins to surface in our life when we have an ungrateful or an unthankful heart. And I'm not talking about unsaved people here. I'm talking about believers, church people, people who profess Christ, profess their love for the Lord. But in reality, there is a spirit that's of unthankfulness, of ungratefulness in their heart. So what is the evidence that we see when someone has an unthankful or an ungrateful heart? How can you spot that in your life? Now, I know you may say, well, I see that in everybody else's life. But we're going to be looking at ourselves today. Where do we see this in our life when we go, you know what? My heart is being turned away from the Lord ever so slightly. I'm starting to see an ungrateful and unthankful spirit. What is it that we see in our life that kind of is a warning sign that we're starting to drift from the Lord, that we have an unthankful and ungrateful heart? And that is that we complain. It's really the first early sign of turning away from the Lord. We're going to see this in the Scriptures. Look at the book of Exodus. Talk about the children of Israel. They set out from Elam, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. We have an example here of the children of Israel leaving Egypt, and we see them already starting to grumble. Now, I'm going to use different words for this today. I'm going to say grumble sometimes. I'm going to say murmur. I'm going to say complain, maybe even whine. These are all the same things. And so I want us to see today the seriousness of this great sin of complaining so it can be seen in our life, because a lot of us don't even realize we are doing it. I know for myself, it's easy for it to sneak up on you. And next thing you know, you realize, man, I've complained like 20 times today about something. We all, to some degree, I think, struggle with this. But there is the wickedness of murmuring and complaining. And we need to see it as that. Wickedness. Sinfulness of murmuring and complaining. And most of us, I mean, to be honest, most of us don't categorize complaining as wicked. Oh, we'll talk about homosexuality. We'll talk about abortion. We'll talk about all kinds of what we would say are big sins as wicked, but have you ever taken your own sin of complaining as wicked? Most of us don't see that today. But I pray that we do after we look at this message. In these first verses here in Exodus, the ungrateful and the unthankful hearts of the Israelites are being exposed through their grumbling, through their murmuring, through their complaining. And we see their wicked hearts, and their complaining was the first sign that they're really not trusting God. It's the first evidence of their heart not being turned towards the Lord. All they see are their circumstances. All they see are their desires and their comfort and their wants. It's the same with us many times, is it not? Our complaining reveals our ungrateful hearts towards God. The verse that John just read, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." What you're saying is the thermometer of your heart. What's coming out of your mouth reveals where your heart is. So our complaining reveals our ungrateful hearts to the Lord. So if you're complaining, murmuring, grumbling, it not only proves that you're ungrateful, but also that at that point in your life, Jesus is not first. You're not living a Christ-centered, Spirit-filled life when you are complaining. He can't be when you are murmuring and grumbling about things. Now, we read this verse about the children of Israel, and we think, yeah, they shouldn't have been complaining and murmuring. I mean, after all, they were just delivered out of Egypt. Why would they be doing that? I mean, God delivered them out of that oppression. But really, the problem didn't start once they left Egypt. The problem started when they were in Egypt. Because you look back a few chapters in Exodus 5, and Moses told Pharaoh to let God's people go. And what did Pharaoh do? He made them start to work harder. And what did the elders or the officers of the children of Israel do? They started to complain to Moses. And this is why they were still in Egypt. It says they met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them. And as they came out from Pharaoh, they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge you, because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." So they're complaining to Moses, and then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why have you done this evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. So we're still talking Egypt now, and the complaining is there. The murmuring is there. The grumbling is there. It was taking place before they even left Egypt. So when we read of the Israelites complaining, this wasn't the first time that it happened. They had been, that complaining spirit was in their hearts before they ever left Egypt, and it was starting to be in the hearts of their leaders as well. They were starting to grumble and murmur. So we see here the children of Israel, a heart that was already having a spirit of ungratefulness and thankfulness and complaining. They did not trust God. Now the whole reason that God was going to deliver them, the Bible says in chapter 3, He heard their affliction and He heard their cries. But don't mistake the two for the same thing. Crying out to the Lord and complaining to the Lord are two different things. Crying out is a prayerful plea, but complaining is wicked. Murmuring and grumbling is wicked. But here in chapter 5, we see the first hint of them complaining. And it's before they ever left Egypt. Now you would think, well, once they got delivered from Egypt, once they were out from under the burden of Pharaoh, and that their complaining would go away because they got out. They were free. You would think that after seeing the Red Sea depart, they would never complain again. After a whole nation crossed over on dry land, after an entire army was destroyed before them, you would think, okay, no more complaining. We've been delivered. But it did not, because they still did not fully trust in the Lord God. He was not first in their heart, and their murmuring, their grumbling, their complaining proved it. And although they were outwardly following Him, they were led out of Egypt. How many of the entire nation actually ended up in the Promised Land? Well, they estimate there were probably 1 million to 1.2 million Israelites that left Egypt, or that were over the age of 20, adults. How many of them entered into the Promised Land out of those millions of people? Just Joshua and Caleb. Notice something about these two as I read along in Numbers 14. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all of your number, listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun." Those two guys, that is it. Age 20 and older. Only those two out of, they estimate, over a million adults. Just those two. Why? Look how many times we see the word grumble, which is murmuring and complaining. How many times do we see that there? Obviously from this passage, the only two who did not murmur, but instead believed the promises of God and lived, were Joshua and Caleb. That was it. Just those two. So now do you see that complaining and grumbling and whining and all these, this wickedness of this sin, God takes it very seriously. It's hated by God. He takes it very seriously. And so we need to take it seriously. You can't say, well, that's just the way I am. Well, yeah, the old nature is that way. But if you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, that is not how you are to be. So I want us to understand this. It is so detrimental to our relationship with God. It's one of the first signs that we're turning away. God sees it as a wicked sin. So from reading the Old Testament verses here, do you see how we need to get rid of a complaining, grumbling spirit? How much God hates it. How much it grieves His people that we do not have a thankful heart 365 days out of the year. God hates the whining. And it seems, let's admit it, it seems that in 2020 there's been a lot more to complain about than normal. I think we would all say that. Yeah, this year's been a little different. It's been a lot different. But we still complain, even if this was a, quote, normal year. We complain when it's too hot, then we complain when it's too cold. We complain about the food, then we complain about people who drive too fast, and then we complain about people who drive too slow. Complain about our government and our boss and probably even complain about this sermon, complain about our spouse, and we complain about our parents and our chores, and we complain when things don't go as planned, and we complain when we don't have enough time, and we complain when people use their don't use their turn signal, and then we complain when they use it too early. We complain about the internet being too slow or not having the latest, greatest technology, and we even complain about other people who seem to complain all the time. We complain about a lot. I probably covered some of those areas in your life. You go, yeah, that was me. But which is easier? Is it easier to be content or is it easier to complain? I find it much easier to complain. It just comes naturally. It comes more naturally than being grateful or having a heart of contentment where you're speaking a blessing into other people's life. And the reason complaining comes so naturally is our flesh loves to do that. Our fleshly nature loves to whine. We love to complain. How do I know that? I've seen a lot of toddlers in my lifetime. And none of you parents have ever taught your toddlers how to whine. Not one of us has sat down and said, son, you're doing this all wrong. This is how you have to whine. No, it's just natural. They grow up doing this. And we as adults, now we don't call it whining because we always associate that with children, but we'll complain. It's the same thing. It takes no effort to do that, but it takes a lot of effort to not complain. So I want us to see the seriousness of complaining and murmuring. Here's three truths about the sin of murmuring and complaining. And the first one is that murmuring and complaining, it's infectious, it's contagious. It spreads real easily, much more so than any virus. It is very easy for this to spread. It says they met Moses and Aaron who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. I just read this. But just as a reminder, they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. So Moses and Aaron come down and they get blasted by the people. They start getting complained to. So Moses and Aaron hear this, and what Moses does is he hears the complaints of the people, so he turns to the Lord and says, now why have you done this evil to these people? Why did you ever send me? So they complain to Moses, and then Moses then takes on that complaining spirit and turns it to God and starts complaining to him. He becomes discouraged. Why did you ever send me? He begins to question God and his plan, not only for Israel, but just even for Moses personally. God, why did you do this? Do you see how quickly murmuring, complaining, and whining is going to spread? It's easy to discourage others, even those who at the time are doing the right thing. Murmuring and complaining can really destroy a nation. It did. That's how serious it is. Think about it. If I ever said, hey, if you do this, it's going to wipe out a whole nation. Oh, what is it? Complaining. You'd be like, what? But it did. We just read about only two people out of millions living because of their grumbling. Murmuring and complaining completely discourages others. It's infectious. Moses is gone and done what the Lord told him to do, and all it took was one moment of complaining from the people, and instantly Moses began to question God and complain himself. Think about this. God spoke to Moses. Moses went and came back, and all he heard was complaining, and immediately started questioning God. See, murmuring is very dangerous. It's like a disease that everyone is susceptible to. When I was in college, I had a job working for a landscape company, and I enjoyed my job. I actually enjoyed my boss. He was a quirky guy. I enjoyed him, though. And then a new guy showed up, and everything seemed to be going for a while, but then a lot of complaining about the boss and the job, and after hearing that for weeks, I found myself starting to also complain and start to see everything from a negative standpoint. It just starts to wear on your spirit when you're around that. I did not realize that I was being infected by murmuring, and my response was in turn to start to become ungrateful. I was content with the work before, but hearing the complaining and the grumbling stirred that same attitude up in me, and murmuring does that. Complaining does that. It's infectious. So we have to be careful with the company we spend extended amount of time with. Don't spend a lot of time around people who are complaining. It wears on your heart. Our hearts must be guarded against that. Here's the second truth of this sin of murmuring and complaining, and that is it escalates when with others. It's not a lot of fun to complain if there's no one there to listen. Having someone else hear your griping makes it, for the complainer, makes it worthwhile. It's like gossip. It really doesn't tend to exist if there's no audience to listen. Murmuring is like that usually. Complaining and is much more fun if there are others there to listen and agree with you, but it tends to be short-lived if there is no audience. Now, I realize you can murmur under your breath all day long, and I realize there are people who do that, but it's much more enjoyable and satisfying to the complainer when there's someone there to listen and even chime back in with their complaint, and then we just enjoy a complaining party. It escalates. We feel validated in our murmuring if someone else agrees with us. I read a few verses of, here's some verses of groups of people. You always see it, at least from what I've understood, you always see murmuring, complaining in groups, even in the Scriptures. There's a plurality here. And the people grumbled against Moses, people, plural. Exodus 16, the whole congregation of the people grumbled, plural. The Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at the disciples, in Luke 5. Mark 14, this is about the woman who anointed Jesus' feet. It says, and there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have sold more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. It was a group effort. They all started complaining about the money that was being wasted. Luke 15 again, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Luke 19, this is Jesus eating with Zacchaeus. When they saw it, they all grumbled. John 6, so the Jews, plural, grumbled about him. You see the pattern here. Murmuring loves to fester and live in groups. This is not gospel-centered living. This is not how people who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ are to live. Which is why we need to be careful regarding whom we spend time with. Parents, if your children are spending a lot of time with another child or teenager that seems to complain a lot, I can tell you that child's going to start to pick up that spirit of ungratefulness and unthankfulness, and you're going to start hearing complaining from your own child. Husbands, if your wife has a close relationship with another woman who's discontent with her husband and complains about her husband all the time, your wife's going to be worn down by that critical spirit, that ungrateful spirit. And husbands, if your friends and co-workers are complainers, seem to always be murmuring about work or their boss or whatever, do your best to guard against that complaining spirit, or it's going to start to carry over into your life. Because things that have never bothered you before will now start bothering you because other people are complaining about it. Make sure your heart is wrapped up in thankfulness and gratefulness to the Lord. And if a person that you know who's a believer, you start to hear a lot of complaining, be a brother or sister to them and graciously point out to them their complaining spirit that you're always hearing from them. And the third truth is that all murmuring is ultimately directed towards God. This is a very sobering truth. This is something that is so hard to grasp in the big picture because of our own grumbling and murmuring. It really is. I don't care what it is. It's ultimately against God. Now, we're a lot more indirect than that. But it always ends up with God. As I've already said twice so far, it's one of the first outward signs that you're starting to drift away from the Lord is that you're complaining a lot. But as much as you want to direct your complaining towards someone else or circumstances, ultimately it is against God. Here's what the Bible says in Exodus 16. And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? He goes, your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Moses is like, look, you come at us all you want and complain, but ultimately your complaining is against the Lord. I'm not talking about rebuking. I'm not talking about having a discussion about things, but I think we know the difference between a kid making an appeal for something or a kid whining for something. We know the difference. We understand it. The same with the Lord. When you are not someone who complains, it doesn't mean you agree with everything and like everything. But we know the difference when it comes to a complaining spirit. The children of Israel thought they were murmuring against Moses and Aaron, but they were really murmuring against God. And when you complain and murmur and grumble, you're complaining to God, and you're questioning His love and His provision. You're questioning His sovereignty. And we learned earlier from the book of Numbers that God let the people of Israel, age 20 and over, die in the wilderness because of their complaining. It is that serious. Death came to an entire generation because of their grumbling and complaining. Now, we like to think of God destroying the earth because of wickedness in Noah's day. And we talk about God destroying Sodom and Gomorrah because of the wickedness there, and we'll even preach about it, even with some righteous self-righteous indignation, I guess, in our voice because of the horrible sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. But God says, my people should not complain either. But we don't seem to take that quite as seriously. As if God were to deal with us today with our complaining like He's just going to look the other way. But had we been alive in the day of children of Israel, would we have been Joshua and Caleb, or we would have been some of the ones that died in the wilderness based on how we live today with our complaining versus our thankfulness? So besides being sinful, what are some of the common denominators we see in complaining heart? I just want to give you two. This is what a complaining heart tends to build on. Well, the first is just being self-centered. Now, nobody likes to say that about themselves, but when you step back and take a look, you got to be honest. A complaining person is really revealing their selfishness. Things aren't going my way, or as I expected. Their first thoughts are not towards what is God doing here, because it's different than what I expected. But murmuring and complaining is nurtured in a heart that's set really on self and not on Christ. Self-centeredness, not Christ-centeredness. And because Christ is not first in their life, they complain when things aren't going well for them. Their agenda is not being met. Their desires aren't being fulfilled. And in that selfish spirit, complaining starts to come to the surface. And it's just a comment here and a comment there. And next thing you know, the whole mood in the house is ungrateful. And really, complaining comes from focusing on what we think God isn't doing or what He should have done, instead of what He is doing that maybe we just don't understand. We saw that with the people of Israel. We still see it today. And people like this not only complain, they don't see the glass as high as, you know, as half empty. They complain about the fact that there's a glass. I mean, they'll find anything to complain about. So being self-centered is the foundation that complaining likes to build upon, as well as being circumstance-centered. So many of us think, well, if our circumstances change, we would quit complaining, we quit murmuring. Well, it didn't happen with the children of Israel. They got out of Egypt and they still complain. Their lives were spared from Pharaoh's army, they still complain. God fed them, they still complain. It's not going to happen with us just because our circumstance changed. It's just the opposite of what Paul said in Philippians. He said, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Whether you're hungry or starving, whether you're rich or hungry or filled, not hungry and starving. But if you're rich or poor, it didn't affect Paul's contentment. The circumstance, what was going on in the exterior part of life, did not affect Paul, his inner man. He was still trusting in the Lord. He was not going to be a man whose actions dictated upon the environment, whether he had a full stomach or whether he hadn't eaten in days, whether he had plenty or nothing. See, the problem is this: complaining and murmuring is a condition of the heart, not your circumstances. Some of you think, man, if I just had a lot more money, I'd be content. But it will not. Some of you think, well, if I just had a better spouse, or better parents, or better brothers and sisters, or better this, or better that. And we think, if this would just change, then I'd be content. No, to prove that you can be content now in the circumstances you have. That shows that you're content. Contentment in a grateful life is not found in your surroundings, but in your walk with Christ. That's what Paul's saying. It's found in how I'm living right now in spite of all that's going on around me. See, a Christian will always remain defeated in their walk with Christ when they hang on to a complaining and murmuring spirit. It's like your go-to to make yourself feel better. See, the devil wants to keep you defeated. Now, you may not do some horrible sin by your standards, but you'll complain all day long, which according to scriptures is a horrible sin by God's standards. Just how horrible is murmuring? 1 Corinthians 10. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drank and rose up to play. So we're talking about idolatry. Next, another great sin. Verse 8, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. So we've had two big sins mentioned, idolatry and sexual immorality. And number 9, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, murmur, complain as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Another big sin, idolatry, sexual immorality, complaining. The three big sins that are mentioned here. These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. In other words, learn from their mistakes, Christian, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You see, murmuring is that serious of a sin. It's right up there with idolatry and sexual immorality. Those are sins we would never want anyone to accuse us of. Say, hey, what do you know about so-and-so? Well, he's kind of an idolater. Oh. What about so-and-so? Well, he's very sexually immoral. Oh. I don't want people hanging around him. Well, what about so-and-so? Well, he complains a lot. Oh, no big deal. I complain. Do you see where we're going here? We just want to sweep it under the rug like, that's just how we are. Or my mother was that way. Or whatever. We'll think of any excuse and act like it's no big deal. But it's one of the three big sins mentioned here in this passage. God destroyed a whole generation for complaining. But somehow, we just don't take it quite that serious. But it's very sinful. Three quick steps in dealing with it. First of all, quit questioning God's sovereignty and give thanks. Because that's what complaining ultimately is in a nutshell. You're questioning the sovereignty of God and what He is doing. Eve fell victim to it. We still fall victim to it. The devil caused her to doubt and question God and His goodness and His sovereignty. And instead, we should say, thank you, Lord, for being so good to me. And everything, give thanks. Everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we must remember that God in His sovereignty, He only gives good gifts. Everything God does is good. And when we quit believing that, we instantly start to nurture a complaining spirit, which is ungrateful and unthankful. And although our life circumstances may be difficult, not denying that, God's not saying that they won't be hard. But when we quit believing that God is good, and we start acting like He's going to leave us, when He says He'll never leave us or forsake us, or we think a better circumstances will give us a better life, instead of just having Jesus by your side, even in your difficult times, you'll start to see things change in your life. Better a life of difficulty with Jesus than a life of ease without Him. Quit questioning God's sovereignty and give thanks. Second is focus on the eternal and give thanks. This is a huge statement because if we back up and go, wow, what are the things I really complain about? Almost always they are temporal things. Think about that. How many eternal things do we complain about? And I realize that all complaining and murmuring is sinful and towards God, but most of all, our complaining is about temporary things, is it not? The Israelites complained about things we still complain about, work and food. That's what they complained about, that's what we still complain about. We've gotten a little bit more sophisticated, but we still complain about some of the most basic necessities. The Pharisees complained Jesus was eating with sinners. See, if you're focused on the temporary, that is fertile soil for planting a harvest of complaints. It defeats you spiritually. Don't complain and sacrifice the eternal over the temporal, because truly thankful people do not complain. Don't let the temporal things in your life defeat you spiritually. And then lastly, and this is one that, man, if you just really stop and think, you go, what? That's right. Boy, if we could just be a family like that, be a church like that, that is, Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself or behind myself here. Sing praises to God and give thanks. Switch this out. I don't mean just always singing in your heart. That's fine. But I mean sing out loud. When you're singing about Jesus, it's hard to complain. Some of us need to make this big change in your life. You're like, well, I'm not a great singer. That has nothing to do with it. Sing. We need to go from murmuring and grumbling and whining and complaining to singing to the Lord. I would much rather someone go, tell me something about Boyd. I would much rather go, well, you know, he likes to sing, instead of, you know, he likes to complain a lot. Be known as a singer instead of a complainer. Singing is a constant reminder to us to have the praise of God always on our lips instead of the complaints of the flesh beating up our inner man. Sing, sing, sing. God's people should be singing all the time if you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a challenge to us. Wouldn't it be amazing to see the transformations in our families that go from complaining and whining to singing? Children, moms, dads, can you imagine a family where the father never murmured, the wife never complained, and the children never whined? But they sang instead. Think about that. Think about that. If we just put a little hidden camera in your house, you go, wow. Mom, dad, teenagers, they all just seem to always just sing and be joyful. Or we go, man, dad's always grouchy. Mom's always complaining, mostly about dad being grouchy. And the kids are always whining. Which one would describe your home more? Be singers. Sing the joy of the Lord. Let it be on your lips. And we don't have to wait to get to heaven for it to be like this. With the power of Jesus in our life, the Spirit of God being Spirit-filled Christians, we can thank Him for His goodness, trust in Him, focus on the eternal instead of the temporal, and sing in the praises of God. We can experience that not only in heaven, but in our church and in our homes. Let's purpose to be thankful every day. Because we are so in love with Jesus, we are resting in His sovereignty, we are thankful people. Let's be a people who in everything we give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us here today. That is what God's will is for us today. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for how this verse and these passages that we've read today, this whole subject, Lord, just kind of beats me up every time. In a good way, to be reminded how easy it is for a complaining spirit to surface in my life. Lord, I pray that we would be people who sing the praises of God, that we would be people who focus on the things that are eternal, that we would be a people who rest and trust in Your sovereign hand. Lord, thank You again for being so good to us. And before we look at the children of Israel and read it in disbelief of how they could not trust You after all those things and yet still complain, Lord, we are not far behind because we tend to not see complaining as that big of a deal. But oh, how big of a deal, how great of a sin it is. Help us, Lord. May we be Spirit-filled people who instead sing. We don't murmur. We don't complain. We don't whine. We are God-fearing, Spirit-filled, Jesus-loving singers who trust and rest in the sovereignty of God. And it's evident in our thankful hearts, our grateful spirit. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.